How's it going, eh? That other guy says morning. I say the way you should be greeted. Here's the deal. And there's a deal. Here's the deal. There's a football game going to be going on here in about an hour. And is anybody, yeah. Oh, man, we got a problem there, don't we? Whoa. That's interesting. Yeah, that ain't going to work. Could we get a spiritual counselor over there for this couple? Wow, that's... I got bad news for her, brother. We're out of the playoffs, but you're just doing that to tick her off, aren't you? Yeah. And I approve of that message. Here's the deal. I'll speak to you and any others if I see anybody else wearing something that they shouldn't be wearing in church, because this is a Christian church. I am today going to root against the team that you're playing, because I can't stand them, okay? I can't say I'm going to root for you guys. I'm not going to root for the Packers, but I'm really going to root hard against the Dallas Cowboys, because here's the deal with Dallas. Here's the deal with Dallas, Texas. Number one, killed Kennedy. Number two, stole our hockey team. Huh? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Our hockey team beat our hockey team last night. Yep. Intramural squad, you know, whatever. Third thing is you're welcome for all those Super Bowl trophies because it came because of the Herschel Walker trade. Still bitter about that. And then lastly, Drew Pearson pushed off. Now, there's only some really old guys in the room who know what I'm even talking about. Google it, those of you who are old. Look at it. It's clear he pushed off in the NFC Championship game, and so I'm still bitter. So, Packer fans, Packer Nation, I'm rooting against hard the team you're playing today. That's the best you're ever going to get from me. Take it. It's the best deal you're ever going to get. yeah. There's an old saying. It's probably an urban legend, but it's an old saying or story about a captain of a ship, of a sailing ship. And he had a large crew, and he would, every morning, the first thing in the morning, he'd take this key that was around his neck, and he would go into his you know, captain's quarters, and he would go into this little desk, and he would put the key in the slot, and he would open up, pull out the drawer, and out would come this little slip of paper. He would open the little slip of paper, unfold it, look at it, fold it back up, put it back in the drawer, close the drawer, lock it. And the next day would come by, and he would get in his office or his captain's quarters again, so he would take the key around his neck, put it in the slot, do the same thing, open the drawer, take out the little piece of paper, unfold it, look at it, put it back in the drawer, close it, lock it. Every day. And this is driving the crew crazy. And they're finally thinking, what is he doing with that little slip of paper? What's the deal? And so one night, when he's sleeping soundly, they decide they're going to do something about it. So they go and they steal the key from around his neck very gently, and they sneak into his office, or his captain's quarters, and they go in there and they unlock this drawer, they pull it out, and they get this little slip of paper, and they unfold it. And this is what they see. Every day he had to remind himself, bows in the front, sterns in the back, port is on my right and starboard's on my left. Every day. Got it. Fold it back up, put it back in the deal. A lot of people tell this urban legend, and I'm telling it to you now. Maybe it really did happen, but I doubt it. Is that a lot of times it's very important just to remember every single day to keep the main thing the main thing. We have been doing a series, and it's only 2 weeks long, and it's over this week. Course started last week on the vision of Hope Community Church, talking about some of the things we've been active in, a little bit about our history. I'll go into that a little bit, and then the values and what we're trying to accomplish. Core last week started us out by looking at our vision statement. This vision statement was actually crafted. It sounds proverbial, but it's actually true in this case. In my living room with the 14 founders of the church to honor God by helping as many people as possible become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. So that's what our aim is, obviously in our context or anywhere else in the world that we can do it, but starting here in Minneapolis, Minnesota. So Core then took some time last week and talked about, he said, if we're going to look at the three parts of this, worship, Evangelism, and that's a big fancy word. All that really means is evangel means the gospel or the good news, and it's the spreading of this good news. And then last is discipleship, or becoming more like Christ. And then he came up with this fancy acronym, WED, worship, evangelism, discipleship. I have a much better acronym today than that. Now, if you, in our history, there's probably no passage of Scripture that is more important than Isaiah 57, 14, and 50. And I share this every now and then. It's been a while since we've talked about this here, so we thought this would be a good series to do once. If you're brand new to Hope, this will be the first time you hear these kind of things. If you're not brand new to Hope, I think it's 3 years ago, the last time we kind of talked through some of these things. And for some of you in the room, be like, wow, that really helps me to know a lot more about the church. For a lot of you, literally, you are opening up that slip of paper again, reminding you of things you probably already know. So I know we're right across the board here. But in our history, when we just started meeting, and what I mean by meeting was the few of us that were planning and praying and incorporating legally and working, we actually went denomination shopping after we became a church and all that kind of thing. As we were doing some of those things and looking for space and all that, we hit a few major bumps. And in some of those bumps, we really didn't know if we should continue. Maybe this wasn't what God was wanting. And I just happened to be reading devotionally through the book of Isaiah. And as I got to Isaiah 57, I came across this passage. Really, I could read the whole chapter, but really, these two verses are the key here. And a little backstory here is what we really wanted when we were thinking and praying and talking about what Hope would be. We wanted Hope Community Church to be a church where people from all walks of life, whether you had been a follower of Christ for a long time or you were just checking out Christianity, or a phrase we like to use, kicking the tires of Christianity. In the old days, you used to kick tires to see if they would explode or not. You know, the very old, weak tires would do that. That's where that phrase comes from. Just checking it out. And that might be you here today. You might be just here. We wanted to create a place where it was safe and encouraging, but also was challenging. We wanted you to go further. And we came across this passage, and it says, build up, prepare the road, remove the obstacles out of the way of my people. I read that verse, and I'm not ashamed to say, I just started weeping, because that's exactly what we wanted to do. We wanted to remove all the obstacles so people could see, come home to Jesus, come home to him, remove the obstacles out of the way, build this road. For this is what the high and lofty one says, or high and exalted one. He who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place. That's what he's saying about himself. So who is God? He's majestic. He's awesome. He's powerful. He's just. Passage says here, he's holy. But also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit. To revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. And so this passage has always been then it matches exactly what we try to do at Hope. We don't want to water down one bit the message of who God is and how awesome he is and how majestic he is and how holy he is. But we also want to communicate he's that, but he's also a father down on one knee beckoning you to come home. This was huge in as we were thinking about our church and as we were thinking about what we wanted to become. And then we wrote some what we call core values. Now, originally, we had 10 of them, and nobody remembered them. We took some time and boiled them down and got to a better place, and we came up with 7 of them. I want to read this, though, for you. This says, our core values flow from a commitment to see our vision happen in our specific location. This is written in 1996. The University of Minnesota area. And natural network of relationships. So it's both those things. So we feel that God has called us uniquely to be engaged with the University of Minnesota. Not only the University of Minnesota, but we do feel there's something unique about that. So if you're a U of M student, you are right in our paperwork from day one. We wanted it in our constitution so that it would say, yeah, this is defining who we are. But it doesn't mean that's the only thing we are. At best, about 50% of you are college students, and not all of you are U of M students. So it's not the only thing we are, but it's a big thing we are, and our networks, natural networks of relationships. And then we have seven core values. Now, before I go there, talking about the U of M, we've had a lot of uh, uh, a lot of organizations were a part of, the campus ministries, Love Crew, Love Navs, Love I've InterVarsity, FCA, I don't think they're meeting right now, but a lot of different things over the years. One of the organizations we've had a part of, too, is now called Anslem House. It used to be called the McLaurin Institute. And we've been engaged with them for about 10 years, at least. And they are basically an opportunity for people to engage with faith and put your academic area here, you know. So it's faith in the academy or putting Christianity in the marketplace of ideas. And so it's a great organization. There are a lot of very bright people. And I was up at study break this week, and I was looking at their latest journal called Between Cities. They write a journal. Looks like they have two a year. And I was perusing this. Good word, huh? Perusing means I didn't read every word. That's what that word really means. But I did read a bunch, and very, very good. Bunch of hopesters in here. Very fun to see that there are people that are engaged in this ministry and really trying to say that God is a rational worldview to hold. Beautiful thing. So anyway, that's one of our things. Here are our seven values. They're in a sentence. Please don't email me and say that's not a sentence, because I'm pretty sure I know. It technically is a really, really bad sentence, and it would be marked up if you were an English teacher, but I think technically it still is a sentence. It says, for God's glory, by God's grace, through the truth of the Word of God, depending on God through the Holy Spirit, because all people matter to God, therefore we hope to make disciples and ultimately spread the kingdom of God. There's seven different values there. And it makes a great acronym. Here you go. So the acronym is Glogra Waspamat Gomad Spedkag. Okay, so if you just remember that, the seven values flow out of your mouth. Wed. That's all I got. You got wed. Ain't nothing. Ain't nothing. Okay. So, I want to share these seven values with you today, and then I want to kind of springboard the rest of our time on the last one. And so these are things that if you're around Hope at all, in all of our ministries, they should reflect these things. First one, for God's glory. And I do want to read these. These are available on our website. You can find them there. You can see other things that kind of define some of our who we are as a church. But in all the universe, there's nothing more important than God. God's glory, what that even means, is the radiance of all that He is, and it is what we are created to enjoy. So we're created to run on the glory of God. Therefore, all of our ministries and efforts are about glorifying God, and we will aim to worship God in all that we do, not just in our corporate worship alone, but through the rest of our lives as well. And all these core values, we've over the years come up with little kind of buzz phrases. And the first one, it ain't about us. It's about God. It's not about us. That this story we're part of, and we'll get to that in a little bit, it ain't ultimately about us. It's about God. It's God's story. He's writing it. He is the main character. He is the most important one in Scripture. He is the one we go to worship. We're not just about programs and different things that get people busy. We're actually about trying to connect people to God. It sounds like Captain Obvious, but sometimes you got to state Captain Obvious. I've been making a living on Captain Obvious for 20 years, if you haven't figured that out. That's what this is, and we want to make sure we keep the main thing there. Number two, by God's grace. The grace of God shall permeate all that we do. We acknowledge that our only hope for a restored relationship with God is through the grace given to us at the cross of Jesus Christ. We will operate in a spirit of grace and humility, and we will allow ourselves to be broken over our own sin. We are all poster children for grace here. Okay, so what does that mean? That means that if we understand the gospel correctly, what it means is that we, on our own, were wayward from God. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, the Bible says, and God has put upon Christ, the Father putting upon the Son, and the Son willingly doing it for us, the sins of the world, so that we can have a relationship with Him. That is not our doing. We had nothing, we brought nothing to the table on this. It's all because of what God did for us, and it demonstrates God's love for us, not as a payment back to us. It's completely a gift, completely. I'm even a Reformed or a Calvinist, which means that I believe that God's the one who moved forward into my life to cause me to want to come towards him. And this is the interesting thing. A lot of Calvinists are arrogant, which is stupid, because they should be the most humble people. Lay there going, whoa, I did nothing. Right. It's not because you're smarter. You're not smarter, Calvinists. You're dumber. Right? That's what the Bible says. Shows a foolish thing. So you're that. So I don't want to get into all that right now, but the issue here is we can't be an arrogant people. If we're an arrogant people, you've got a gospel problem. You don't get what's going on here. If you think there's somehow you're better than somebody else, anyone on the planet, you don't get the gospel. The gospel says while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Second value. Third value, through the truth of the Word of God. The Bible is our source of truth and our guide for living. Real life change happens only when it brings our lives into alliance with the God-inspired words of Scripture. We value teaching, preaching, studying, and meditating upon God's words. We believe it changes lives. We really do believe that. This book, whatever form you have it, I know a lot of you, myself included, I don't read my print version much anymore. I often say on a Sunday morning, when I don't think the message goes very well, people say, how'd the preaching go? I'd say, well, at least the passage got up on the screen, okay? And that's no small thing. That's what I really believe. You want people to be impacted. You want them to think through the Scripture. But at the same time, God's Word actually changes lives. God is the one doing that. So we want to make sure all of our ministries are based on that. Fourth one, depending on God through the power of the Holy Spirit. We have no desire to gain to have the ministry of this church be powered on our own strength. We will rely on the Holy Spirit to lead, empower, and comfort us as we eagerly learn how to personally and corporally pray and worship. So in other words, when you're a new church, it's pretty simple, right? So you, in one way, it's pretty simple. It's rely on God or die, because you got nothing. You got no resources. You have no leadership. You have people. We know each other fairly good. The original, we've been around each other 3-4 years, some of them about 5 years, and we liked each other, but boy, that could go south in a minute, right? Everything. And so you're just praying all the time, God, do this, and it's amazing. And when our church was probably about 50, 75 or so, I remember going to some meeting somewhere where pastors were sharing, and one of them talked about how it gets harder as a church gets older and larger to rely on God the way you did. And he used an analogy. He said, it's kind of like in the very beginning, man, you're out there and you're in a sailboat. That's it. You don't even have an egg beater to move the thing. You got nothing. And so you just put up your sail and pray for wind. But as the church starts to grow, you can take that sailboat and go over to the dock there and go into the marina and get a couple big 500 horsepower Evinrudes and put them on the back and go right across the lake, right? And he says you end up on the other side of the lake and you wonder, why are we here? And it always stuck with me. It's like, oh my gosh. Oh man, that'll never happen to Hope. Well, yeah, then Hope grew, and then we used to make a lot of fun of mega churches. Now we're kind of leaning into that. It's kind of, you can't stick it to the man anymore unless you are the man, and I guess you can't if you're the, it just gets weird, right? And so, but we have tried, and we'll continue to try to say, oh my gosh, Lord, this is your church. This is your deal. And try to be as reliant in our lives and the church as well. Five. Because all people matter to God. All people. The reason we desire to minister to others is because all people matter to God, no matter how far away from God they may seem. When you turn on your news and some person does something very evil and they'll make the news, they matter to God as much as a newborn infant just lying there and you can argue whether or not they're doing evil or not. My children definitely were constantly. They all matter to God. Luke chapter 15, the story of the two sons. One's a prodigal, and he goes off and he squanders the wealth and prostitutes and love. The other one's a good kid, but he stays home. Neither one have a relationship with the father. Both are lost. Both need to be found. Both matter to God. Therefore, we'll be relevant by being contemporary and removing any unnecessary obstacles to help people see Jesus Christ. We want to honor where each person is at in their personal spiritual journey while encouraging them to go further. We'll do this all in a God-honoring manner. And that has been our aim. And maybe that's you here today. Maybe you're just checking out who Jesus is. Maybe something's happened in your life and you're like, I need God. I don't know what that even means. Our aim here is to say, we do believe Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. We do believe that he was who he said he was, that he is the Savior and Lord and King and guide. And we think that being connected to him is the best way. But we understand if you're not there yet, and that's great. That's, you can slow cook as long as you want. 6, therefore we hope to make disciples. Through loving relationships and community created at Hope Community Church, we aim to make fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ who would engage in knowing Jesus Christ through study and service. We highly value the smaller groups, mentoring relationships, small, and that time we had cell groups, that can help facilitate these kinds of love, a lifelong, authentic, God-centered friendship. So in other words, today at Hope, if you haven't figured out a way to make gospel friendships in a smaller way, it's too large to do that. You can't do that anymore. As soon as we eclipsed about 400 people, you couldn't do that anymore. I don't know how many are in this room. I have no idea in this. How many we got in one room? Maybe, you know, this room when it's full is about 500 or something. So roughly in this room. Once you get to this room size, you really can't connect any longer to everybody. And we have three different venues that we have, so it's larger than that. So you got to figure out some way to make it smaller. I don't personally care. I got to be careful here. I don't really care how you do that. We do small groups. But if you figure out another way, the point is gospel friendships and community. We offer a thing called small groups, which 98% of people say that's a good way. Maybe you got a different way to do it. That's fine. But we offer small groups. If you're interested in small groups, like how do I get connected here at Hope? Email smallgroups@hopecc.com or check that box on the card and drop it in a box or wherever the boxes are. I think they're out here if you miss the offering. And we'd love to have that connected because, as the buzzwords say, community is our middle name. That is a true statement, and it's also what we want to value. We, as large as Hope will grow, and we'll talk about that later this morning, but as large as it will grow, having it not be a place of community is not an option. We want community, even though that gets more and more difficult. 7 and last, and ultimately to spread the kingdom of God. We believe that as believers, we're on an offensive and a spiritual battle, and therefore we will seek to go into the kingdom of darkness to do as much damage as we possibly can. A lot of people look at, if you become a follower of Christ, you think, oh my gosh, I have a real enemy, Satan and his cohorts. The demons are out to get us, and we kind of get this idea of I should just be in the corner and kind of, Lord, protect me, protect me. And then you read the New Testament and you start realizing Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. When's the last time a gate threatened you? Gates don't threaten. Gates hold back, right? So who's trashing who? Huh? 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 You hear what I'm saying here? We're going into their territory. They're afraid of us. The kingdom of darkness is afraid of the kingdom of light because when light comes, darkness flees. We value kingdom of God-related prayer, outreach, children's ministry, community service, church planting, and leadership development to accomplishments. And the buzz phrase that came up with is, we want to go into the kingdom of darkness and trash the joint. Now, before all you freshmen and all that get excited about here, what I really mean, you know, before you tweet this, yeah, I'm going to bust the place up. What I really mean here is, we're going to bust the place up with love, care, concern, truth, beauty, grace, okay? Freshmen going, oh, sorry, I'm busting up. Okay, that's what I mean. That's how we want to see that change, and that's what I want to spend the rest of our time is on that 7th value. How are we as a church wanting to go into the kingdom of darkness to bring light where there isn't light, where there's a despondency, where there's not hope, where there is discouragement, where there is no light? What do we want to do? And that's what I want to spend the rest of our time talking about this morning. Now, in order to do that, spoiler alert, those of you who haven't finished your Bible, I'm going to read the last chapter. Okay, so I'm going to tell you how it ends. So if you're wondering, you know, I see dead people or something, I'm going to ruin it here, okay? So here we go. Last chapter. I'm just going to read the first five verses. This is the Apostle John writing, and admittedly, the book of Revelation is very apocalyptic in nature. It has a lot of, you know, wild things and beasts and all this kind of, but it's describing what this battle will be, and it's describing at the end, verse the last two chapters, what the end of all things, when the renewal of all things will take place. Verse 22, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. So there's just a bunch of vivid language there, but here's where it starts to get more practical. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. So all nations are going to get healing, real healing from God. No longer will there be any curse. Now, if you're brand new to the Bible, that sounds, oh, good. I don't think a curse is a good thing. It's not a good thing. If you're not new to the Bible, you know that this goes all the way back to the third chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve fall into sin and the curse has come on. It's not fully taken away until Revelation 22. Jesus broke the power of the curse, but we still live in a fallen world. At Revelation 21, 22, boom, gone. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. We're all getting tats right up here, okay? But do you see that? There's this relationship. God, and they will see him, see his face. There's something very, very personable about seeing someone in the face. You're looking right at them. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. So what's going to happen? No more curse, and I'm going to have a relationship with the mighty God, and there will be healing where there once was division amongst all nations. There'll be people from every tongue and tribe and nation and people group on the world will be there. Now, how do you get there? Especially when the Bible was written. This is a band of 12 people, the disciples, and about 120 others that joined them. And how do you get from there to all the nations and this whole kind of thing? And that's where Matthew chapter 28 comes in. After Jesus goes to the cross, pays the penalty of our sin, then dies, and then on the first Easter is raised to life, something happens. Verse 16, afterwards now, it says, then the 11 went up to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Okay, so something happens at the resurrection of Jesus. Whet your appetite. That's coming up this Easter. That's what we're going to preach on this verse. All authority in heaven has been given to me. It happens at the resurrection. So he was king before, but he is coronated now. It's another spoiler alert. It's like the movie The Return of the King. You know, he becomes king. Sorry. But the big thing there, he just put the crown on. Boom, there he is. Therefore, because of that, go and make disciples of all nations. Here's that nations thing again. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. Not to take that lightly at all. Jesus will be there. Now, that's how we get there. Do you realize that? There's actually a story going on here. It went way back 2,000 years ago. And it's going to continue on past us. One of the things that I love about meeting in this particular building is this building was built in 1883. I can say with a very high degree of certainty that anyone who worked on this building is no longer living, right? Unless you were, what would that make you? Quick, engineer freak. How many years is that? 1883, 300 years. Sorry, that was worship pastor math. Whoa, sorry, Tim. 134, 134. So even if you were 134, then you were a baby. You weren't much construction help. That's all I'm saying. So, and you're not 134. So I don't care what you says on your driver's license. You're not 134. So do you think about that? That 134 years from now, none of us will be living. Right? Unless medical science does something. I don't know if I want to live at 134, you know? But we're just part of a story. And God's been doing this. And we're the instruments to carry on this story. It's crazy. So the question then is, how does Hope want to be part of God's story here in the Twin Cities? And we think there's a variety of things, okay? But because this is only one message, I want to talk about two things. Redemption of the city and starting new churches. Those are two things I want to start. I think these are the things that God has impressed upon us is how do we become part of the story here in the Twin Cities and actually follow some of the legacy of the people that built this building in 1883. That was some of their legacy, especially the redemption of the city. They did huge things back in the day. So what I want to do now is I want to start with the redemption of the city. That is something we had called them partner ministries before. We're renaming it Redemption of the City. In other words, we want to see our city blessed because we're here in it and we're here worshiping God. And whether or not you agree with anything, we want to see this city better than the way we found it. In fact, if people walk by our buildings here, I don't want people to say this, but I'd be good with it. If they look at us and say, you know what, I don't believe a single word those people say in those buildings, but I'm glad they're here. That's not the ultimate aim, but that's kind of what we're aiming for, is that we want to see the city, that we want to see them the blessing into the city. And so what have we done? Well, let me talk about, we have now 9 ministries that we are currently our redemption partner ministries, okay? Let me just walk you through those 9 real quick. And they're not in any specific order at all. So New Life Family Services was one of our first, and we've been part of them since our inception, 20 years ago. They are a ministry that is helps. It does a lot of different things, primarily for women, but it's primarily a crisis pregnancy center, and it helps people at their time of need. And they come in with gospel truth and help and love and care from the beginning, whatever the decision is, whether it's to have the child and raise the child or to go with an adoption route. They're there to help and to minister to in that time of need. Urban Ventures, this is one of our newest, so I'm going from the oldest to the newest. Their statement, I love it. It says, Urban Ventures is a faith-based nonprofit organization breaking the cycle of poverty through programs and social enterprises that empower families to take control of their lives. They've been around a while, and we've known about them. We've done things with them. We're just now elevating them, saying we want our church to be engaged with Urban Ventures in new ways. Third one, Urban Homeworks. This one we have been involved with for probably about a dozen years. Urban Homeworks is, they come in and it sounds like they just build houses or renovate houses. They do that, but they do it holistically. It is absolutely beautiful what they do. They create a community in a neighborhood of these new houses, and then there's a community amongst them that help them not only with the housing issues, but also financial, spiritual, educational, family issues, if there's chemical addiction issues, right on down the line, everything. So they're saying, we want to be holistic in what we're trying. And I love what they're saying, rebuilding neighborhoods. That's what they're doing. They're not just rebuilding houses. Reconnecting people, reclaiming hope. Source Ministries, been a part of them for about 13 years. Source, originally when we first got together with Peter Wohler and his team, they were working with kids or youth, so anywhere from 16 to like 25, who were in crisis. You know, maybe homeless, maybe had some chemical issues, maybe had some troubles with the law, all these kinds of things, and trying to help them with transitional housing and trying to reach out to them in the love of Christ. Now they've added to that a ministry they call the Annex, which is helping women get out of the sex trade industry here in Minneapolis, St. Paul. And so they have, I think, the most the way they count it is beds. So they have places for women to be there under help and care and counseling and other things, more than I think anywhere else in Minnesota. Or if not, it's one of the top. And so we've been a part of them for many years. Big Brothers, Big Sisters, you kind of know about them already. It's an opportunity to be a mentor, to be a guide, to be a friend. You can be a big, and then you have your, you call them littles? I don't know what they do, but anyway, you're a big and there's a little. And you can just do that. And we're not necessarily a Christian organization, but love. They love Hope, and we've been actively involved with them for a while. Prison Fellowship. We've done things in Angel Tree, which is we buy Christmas gifts in the name of the person who's incarcerated and give it to the family in their name. So that person who's, they can be engaged with their family. That's one of the simple things. We're also looking at more ways to be involved with folks who are in prison to help them to reacclimate and become more, to not go back to prison, first of all, but also to have the full life that Christ offers. Community Emergency Service. This is a ministry we've been involved with for, boy, since 03, so 14 years. They are based right down the street here. They are a food shelf. They are help with jobs. They help with any other logistical needs you might have if you're an immigrant or some of those things. They're housing resource. They're a resource place. They want to help people out. And it's an emergency thing. So this is, I've got a problem. I need a food shelf. I need some money to help pay my utility bill or whatever. This is what it is. This isn't a long-term thing. Some of these other ministries are talking about. But this is just saying, we got to do something today for them. These are the folks we've been leaning in on for the last 14 years, and they're right down the street. And then, second to last year, Hope Academy. Love Hope Academy. Many of you probably work there. We got a bunch of people that work at Hope Academy. We think the world of what they're doing. They are known nationally now and have been written up by different news agencies as one of the models of how a faith-based, private school can actually work in the city, keep the books upside up, and yet charge very little to folks who can't afford much. But everybody pays something. They are knocking it out of the park. I dare you to go to that school and go through their little orientation they have and not at the end of the day grab your checkbook and write a check. We certainly did. It's just amazing ministry that they're doing. And this comes from a guy who is a teacher, and I can see where kids should be at certain grade levels. And where I went, fourth grade, was what I was teaching kids when I taught out in Eden Prairie at seventh grade. So they are doing an amazing job in a difficult context, but we absolutely love Hope Academy and partner with them. The thing we do there is we support one student as a church. So we have a student that Hope pays for their entire tuition for a year. And then last, a ministry that meets right in this building. Crossroad Preschool. We inherited this when we acquired this property. It actually was part of the purchase agreement. That doesn't say anything negative, but we like little kids. So it's not like, I got the kids. No, we like the kids. It's an asset. So we are running this ministry as a way to have preschool at a very, very affordable rate so that folks in the neighborhood can have a place for their kids to do preschool. And I don't often have that opportunity. And Meg Hintz and her team run this and do a good job. So those are our partner ministries. Love them all. I just want to pause right here and just ask, in 2017, will you be part of that? What does that look like? What does that even mean? They all need money, of course. That's not actually their number one need. It's actually not the number one thing where, as a church, we give, I can't remember our percent. What's our percent? Somebody in the room? No? 4%? 4% of our money goes to just redeeming the city and goes to these things. Thank you, Mr. Moneybags over there, money counter. But that's a real exciting thing for us. But really more, we want to see folks be involved, volunteer, learn about, gain awareness, all those kind of things. And so there's opportunities here. You can just email Rob at hopecc.com. He didn't know I was putting this up there, but he's in like Cancun or something now. He would love to come back to a full inbox. Or get on the city. Now, if you don't know what the city is, email thecity@hopecc.com. It's just our intro web. It's a way we, instead of filling your inbox with a million things, you can just go to the city and find out all the different things that are going on. And then you search for any one of those ministries. Now, I put in your insert inside your worship folder here, I put an insert message, and all those are listed there. So you can just type them out, click on that. You could join that group, and you could learn all you want. There's no expectations. You can just learn and get as involved as you want. We'd love for you to do that. Now, shift gears. Second one, redeeming the city and starting new churches. So why start new churches? And I am going to speak mostly today about everybody thinks we should start new churches overseas. Everybody gets that. Missions. Call it missions. John is going to be leading a great, was it next weekend or 2 weekends? 2 weekends away, the Explore Weekend. It's a great opportunity to learn about different cultures and different things, our own city. But we definitely believe in missions. And if that's something God's putting on your heart to do, to help start a church in another place, that's great. But when you think about it stateside, people are like, what? Why would you do that? And so what I want to do is relatively briefly here, I want to hit through four myths about church planting in the United States. Okay? So it's called the unicorn thing here, right? There aren't any. I know you've been told all your life you are a unicorn. There ain't one. So
I'm not a unicorn.
You can't be. It doesn't exist. You exist. They don't. So I want to give you these four myths. Myth number one. Myth number one is America's already reached. So why in the world would you start churches? And it does seem, if you go to other countries especially, you know, you see a lot more church buildings here. Heck, there are two on one block, right? We do own them both, right? So buying up Minneapolis, one block at a time. America's already reached. Let me do that nasty little thing about give you stats. Okay, so here we go. There are about 125 million people in the United States who would self-identify themselves as not Christian. Okay, so that's a different number. When you hear, normally in the United States, you hear unchurched. That would be about 200 million people. That means there's different ways to define those two different words. These are people that would, on a form, would say, I'm not a Christian. I'm something else or I'm none. 125 million. If that number stands true, that makes the U.S. the largest mission field in the Western Hemisphere and the fifth largest mission field on planet Earth. 92 to 98% of Canadians are functionally unchurched. 92 to 98. And North America is the only continent in the world where Christianity is not growing. It's pretty much plateaued. We're not in decline, but it's not doing what every other continent is doing. Okay? So, if you just look at the numbers here. In 1900, there were 212,000 churches in the United States. And at that time, there were 76 million people. You know, this is the last time we have a good data on this particular issue. There was, in 2000, we had 300, called 350. But there's 282 million people in the United States. So even though that's an increase of 50%, which is good, the population has increased 400%, four times. So we're way behind numerically. Myth number two. Well, we don't need new churches. We just need to rescue dying churches. If every church was out there, if we get them to be vital, we would have, therefore, enough churches, which actually isn't true. They've done the math on that. If you filled every church two times on Sundays, you still would have nowhere what we need to do that. But let me give you some other facts. The reality is that 80 to 85% of churches are on the downside of their church life cycle. There's a lot of theories on why this is. Basically, churches have a life cycle like everything else. It goes up and it bell curves down. Just does. And any organization, generally speaking, will have some point where it does that. So churches kind of follow that cycle. And one of the theories is that we started so many churches right around the time of World War II. And if it's a 75-year life cycle, many of those churches are completely on the other side of it. Okay? That's one of the theories on why this isn't American churches, but it's incredible. In other words, 80 to 85% of churches are now on this end of it where they're going down. Okay? We close every year between 3,500 and 4,000 churches every year. That works out to be 72 churches close each week, okay? So they probably should close. Now, that sounds really mean. and I don't mean that as, listen, I looked in the camera first service and said it. Hope Community Church, there'll come a day when you need to close. You need to close. Churches can limp along for a long time because generally they've paid off their building. People there are older, and so you generally have more discretionary income when you can older. You can hire a part-time pastor. You can just keep the doors open forever. And you really should allow a next-generation church to come in. And we will need to do that. Maybe in some of our lifetime, we will need to do that. Because the reality is, according to one study, 1% of churches will ever break out of that cycle. 1%. That might be harsh. The best I've ever heard is 10, and I don't believe that. Maybe 4, 5, whatever. 4 or 5% will ever turn and be a thriving place where it's really happening again. That happens very, very little. Myth number three. What we need is more mega churches, not more churches. And you probably can't read this little thing. It says mega church, and it says, if you've experienced a death in the family, please press 9. Right? So, again, it was a lot of fun to make fun of these guys until we're leaning into being one. So, it kind of now hurts a little bit. But the idea here is these are the people that are really reaching people. The mega churches are really reaching people. That's actually a myth. Not statistically. Statistically, churches that are 3 years of age are the most reaching. In other words, they will reach 1 out of 10. 1 out of 10 of the people that are there are someone new who's been reached. 10 people for every 100. A church that is 15 years and younger is an average of 5 people per year for every 100. And then if you're older than that, you tend to go down to about 3 new people per 100. Now, in our history, we were closer to 20 in the very beginning when we were our first 3 years. Our baptism numbers are correct. You know, we were baptizing people a lot higher percentage than we are today. Today, we're about 5 or 6%. Is what we're baptizing today, somewhere in that range. So it's higher than most churches over 15 years, but still not nearly like new churches really reach out to people. And the fourth myth is simply this. Okay, I'm convinced we need to start more churches, but NIMBY, which stands for, not in my backyard, not in my backyard. I was told by a guy, I won't say the denomination, so I won't, because you may have heard of them anyway. It's a small denomination. This small denomination had 3 churches in the 11-county metro area, 3. And a buddy of mine came up and he'd gone through the system and he wanted to come up and start the 4th. And they told him, no, we got this covered. It's like, pardon me, I just spit. If 3 churches all have 100 people in them, okay? So unless you're like hyper-reformed and think there's only 300 real Christians in the Twin Cities, there's no way you got this covered. And so, but that's the mentality. The mentality is you can plant, but don't do it anywhere near me. We have said at Hope that we are desirous to even see a church in our buildings. And I am very pleased to say that come February, I don't know what the first Sunday in February is, but if you come here in the afternoon in February, we are now going to have an Ethiopian church in Hope West, right? Hope West will have an Ethiopian church, a new church, and we are very excited to host them for as they're in process of finding other location permanently, but we're going to be a great place for them to do. We need more churches. We need a lot more churches. Now, the question then you might be asking is, well, does it actually really work? Right? Let me quote from 2 guys that are smarter and better looking than I am. The first guy, C. Peter Wagner, great goatee, says that the single most effective evangelistic methodology under heaven is planting new churches. I read this, I don't know when he wrote it, probably like 1992, and I remember reading this book. It was one of 2 books that were out on church planting in the United States at that time. This one and one by Aubrey Mulfers, I think it was called Planting New Churches or Starting New Something. And his book, C. Peter Wagner's book, Church Planting for a Greater Harvest. You know, read those, because now you got it covered. I've read everything there is, you know, pretty much. And so, but I read that sentence. That's the way he starts his book. The single most effective methodology. And if you don't believe that, let me quote the Pope. He says this, "The vigorous, continual planting of new congregations is the single most crucial strategy," and listen for the two ways, "the numerical growth of the body of Christ in any city and the continual corporate renewal and revival of the existing churches in a city. Nothing else," and he lists a bunch of great things here, nothing against these things, not crusades, outreach programs, parachurch ministries, growing megachurches, congregational consulting, nor church renewal process will have the consistent impact of dynamic, extensive church planting. This is an eyebrow-raising statement, but to those who have done any study at all, it's not even controversial. See, if you just look at the numbers, it's clear. The number one way you're going to impact the city is by church planting. And what we've tried to do since our beginning is to start new churches. That's what Hope has tried to do. And in our history, we have directly planted 8. We've had those 8 have planted other ones. And we've indirectly helped a bunch, too many to name. Let me name the 8 who would look at Hope Community Church as their mother church and that mother-daughter type relationship. Our first church was in 2002. Yeah, 6 years after we began our church, we started a church in Frogtown. We literally took 10% of our people and 20% of our money, went out the door, and we couldn't be more tickled about it. And in that time, we didn't have a building, and within 1 year, God gave us that building next door. It was crazy. St. Paul Fellowship still exists. It's thriving in the Frogtown area in St. Paul. Our second church plant was a church by the name of Missio Dei. This church no longer is a church. They do have some other types of ministry, but they're no longer a church, and that happens in church planting. Number 3, 2006, we started Hiawatha Church. We used a little bit different model. I'll come back to this later with that. Hiawatha Church, we started them in 2006, 2007. We started Providence Community Church, helped them, coach them, encourage them. They're up in Cross Lake, Minnesota. That's kind of a different way of going about it. Northeast Minneapolis, Antioch was our 2008 church plant. Andy O'Rourke and Sarah are up there doing that in 2010. They actually started on 10-10-10 at 10:10 in the morning. I'm kidding you not. That's when that church was born. If you have the opportunity to go up Lake Street, cross the river, go over to Marshall Avenue, keep going until you hit Fairview, right on the corner, or roughly one back from the corner is Trinity's building. They just purchased their building. Revolution Church was started in 2012. Jared Doherty and Mary Grace started that, and they're just as the crow flies from here about 7 blocks. They were originally, I think they're a little bit further over now in the Seward neighborhood, and then now Grafted. Grafted is our last church plant in 2014. That was up in northeast Minneapolis. We have loved church planting. Church planting is the way you win the battle here. You have all these folks, and St. Paul Fellowship has planted churches, Hiawatha has, Antioch has, and those other ones, Trinity has, or not yet close, whatever, and some are multiple, and so you have granddaughter churches that are going out, and that's the way I think you don't get one large church, we always used to say it's better to have 5 churches of 200 than 1 church of 1,000, just way better, and that's what our aim is in planting churches in a city. And now we're looking at a new thing for 2017. I'll close with this. By the way, when a pastor says he closed, he's not anywhere near done. But a new thing for 2017. As churches have looked at multiplication, how do you multiply your ministry? There's been 4, in the last 10 years or so, 4 ways of going about it. Here they are. You create what's called multi-site. A lot of churches are doing this. Maybe you've heard of them. They're here in Twin Cities. I'm not ripping on any one of these. They're all good. They're just different. Multi-site, to make it simple, is basically having another service at a different location. That's a simple way of describing it, okay? So in one sense, we are kind of multi-site because we have multiple services and we have another building. So we're kind of multi-site, even though it's not like that building's in Fridley or whatever. So that's one of them. multi-location is similar behind the scenes in that there's a governance body, there's one elder team, there's all that. But it looks more when you're there, like there's instead of being a video preacher, there would be the campus pastor would do the majority of the preaching and all those things. Congregations are, in the old days, we would have called these, this a denomination. They were just linked together very tightly, and they were part of each other, but they weren't legally necessarily put together. And then lastly is what we've been doing, church planting, all right? So what we're looking at is, we're going to still continue to plant churches, but is there something up the scale there that God would be asking us to consider? And we've thought about this. In 2005, we started this process and started Hiawatha Church, and we were multi-location, probably is what we were. And so we started like this, but the idea was you have 7 years to become that. That was, we kept using this, I don't know how many times I put my fingers together over the last 10 years to explain this. So they had 7 years. They did it in five, and they were on their own. Now we're asking the question, would we start a church maybe a little bit tight, but then leave it about there? It's still connected, but God, are you asking us to, some of this phenomenon that's happening, is there something we should look on? Not to do it because it's hip, but God, is there something we could do in addition to that? So we've looked at this issue long and hard. In fact, I wrote my doctoral paper on this. And you're going to see my doctoral paper. You're going to see a year of my life in four slides. Here we go. If you look at the issue, you are. It's really sick here. But if you look at this issue, it comes down to where do you put unity and diversity? How much are you going to be the same and how much are you going to be different? Okay, so is it going to be video or are you always going to have just local people speaking? Is it going to be the programs are going to be exactly the same at one or the other one is just going to be, no, we're totally different, right on down the line. One has same name, the other one would say, no, different names, all that kind of thing. The other way to look at it is up and down. And so you have the up and down thing is where are decisions made? How dependent are you onto one team or how independent local? Okay, so think global and local on that, all right? So we put that on a graph. It looks like that. And here's a year's worth of work. So please, just give me a little something, all right? Here's where those four things, I know, that's how I felt all year. I'm not going to kid you. It's like 175 pages to do that. So, but, I know. And then they call you doctor, right? So call the last guy who graduates from medical school, too. Anyway, so you have up in the upper right-hand corner, or excuse me, left-hand corner, you have sites. So sites are high unity and high dependence. In other words, they're just another service, another location. If you come down, it moves it over. It's still in the unity. It's still in the dependent kind of side. You'd have what we'd call locations. Below that, you'd have where you're not necessarily connected legally. And so you'd have congregations and then churches, what we've always done. They're more independent and diverse. And so what we're aiming to do, what our elders have processed for over a year and have prayed about and sought God on and put together is that we are looking at in fall of next year, September of 2017, this year, excuse me, that we would become a multi-location church in addition to continue to plant churches. We're still going to plant churches. But when it's right, on both ends, with hope and with the campus pastor and their team, when that's right, we're going to do something now called multi-location. And you'll hear more about this. Come to the annual meeting. Ha-ha! There it is, John Neal. I gave a plug for the annual meeting. We're going to have an annual meeting on January 31st. Dessert afterwards? Before? After? Before. Okay, good. But there's reason to stay for the meeting, too. Okay. And you're going to have an opportunity to hear more about this at the annual meeting. And at that time, if you're a member, and this is an opportunity for you to become a member between now and then, if you've got some of the things done already, is we'll be voting on that campus pastor. We're proposing Brian Silver and his lovely bride, Angela, who is, I guess you're either pregnant or you're not, but she's very pregnant, okay? So she's very, with any minute. So Brian, Angela, to be the campus pastors of this new location. We may, can't promise, we may unveil where. But that's because we don't have it figured out yet. Anyway, so we're working on that. We've got options. We've got too many options, actually, so it's a good thing. But we are looking into that, and hopefully by the annual meeting we'll at least lean in a little bit more about that. Now, what did we just do? We grabbed the key around our neck, we stuck it in the drawer, and we pulled out the little thing that told us which side the boat is what. That's all we're doing today. That's where are we going? What are we doing? What does it mean to be part of a community trying to make a difference in the city of Minneapolis? So let me just close with this by asking us, do you long to be part of the story that God is writing here in Minneapolis? Minneapolis, St. Paul, I just use that as a Twin Cities, Leavenworth County, Metro area. Do you long to be part of that story? And if that's true, what part would Christ have you move forward? Maybe it's to look up one of those partner ministries. Maybe it's to start thinking, maybe I'd go with a church plant or a multi-location. Maybe I would go. We don't have our next church plant figured out yet. But when we do, maybe you'd say, I'm willing to consider that, to start something. Let's pray together. Lord, it is a humbling thing. It is a very humbling thing to think that you sent your son with this amazing message. You sent your son with this amazing objective truth that you, Jesus, went to the cross for our sins so that we don't have to pay for them. And that anyone who bends their knee to you as Savior and Lord and guide for living, their sins are gone. That is an awesome thing. And the humbling thing is, Jesus, you looked at your disciples and said, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. So that's a humbling thing to think that we are now the keepers of the greatest news in the world, that there is a God and He is holding us accountable. And there's a way to get right with Him through Jesus Christ. So God, I pray for our city. I pray for its welfare. I pray against the economic and social and racial and gender and other injustices in our world. We pray, God, we want to see your kingdom come in those ways. We also want to see your kingdom come in ways that people will bend their knee to you and want to follow you. Would you use our humble and at times stupid plans to do this as our best efforts? Would you multiply your kingdom here in the Twin Cities? Would we just be one more pieces of the puzzle that really put together your story that you've been writing? Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.